I want to echo Ms. D's prayer. Teach us from your word and make us more like Christ. That's our prayer this morning. That's the passage of scripture that we have this morning before us. If you are a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. Always excited to have guests. And if you are members of this local congregation, know that we're praying for you. Let us know how we can continue to pray for you. We want to walk through this life with you. God created the church for a reason, and it's a great community. You don't have to walk through life by yourself. The church body, we want to walk together with one another. With that said, we are in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. I title today's sermon, The Task of Reaching for the Prize. There is a well-known, worn story of a man who approached a laborer who was actually laying bricks. And he asked him, "What are you doing?" The man then replied, "Can't you see what I'm doing? I'm laying bricks." Then he went to another man who was laying bricks, and he says, "What are you doing?" The workman answered with pride. He said, "I am building a cathedral." So one said, "I'm building," or "I'm laying bricks," and the other says, "I am building a cathedral." Both of them are physically doing the same thing, but two different answers. One was focused on the task, the other was focused on the ultimate goal. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, Paul is saying that the Christian life is not merely about performing isolated religious duties. Rather, Christianity is not just laying bricks, right? It's not just attending church on Sunday morning. It's not just abstaining from sin and confessing your sin. It's not just preaching sermons and listening to sermons. Those are laying bricks. But Paul's eyes are fixed on something even more important, even greater. His eyes are fixed on the cathedral. And what is the cathedral? The cathedral for Paul is this. It's in the verse, he says in verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is Paul's ultimate goal, to look more like Jesus, to smell like Jesus, to act like Jesus. Paul lived the ultimate goal, right? He shared with us in a few verses before that, right? In verses 8 through 10, he says, "I count all these things as rubbish." What is it he's counted all as rubbish? All of his achievements and accomplishments. Circumcised on the eighth day is what he told us. The tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He says, "I counted all these things as loss." And in verse 8, he says, "I am still counting all of these things as loss for Jesus." He says, he compares it to rubbish. All of it is as rubbish compared to Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, he says his determined purpose is to know Christ, to be conformed into his image. In these verses, Paul is giving us this kind of description of an athlete. And we get this. We play football, and some of you have run track and soccer and basketball. You get what an athlete goes through. And Paul here is looking at the Christian life like an athlete, that we practice, we work, we strive, we look forward, we press on. Right? And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. So this morning, a simple sermon, very practical sermon. This morning, I want us to observe three cathedral-like perspectives that Paul had that we too should emulate. In other words, I want us to see three ways that we can pursue Christ with all of our hearts. What are they? I'm glad you're asking the question. Hopefully you're asking the question, and maybe you're writing these things down. So here are the three points this morning. There must be a recognition of one's spiritual condition. There must be a recognition of one's spiritual condition. Where are you this morning spiritually? There's several people in this room right now, and there are different types of people where we're describing where you are spiritually. Some of you probably don't know Jesus. Some of you do know Jesus, but you're a baby Christian. Some of you are drifting, and some of you are stable. You're complacent. You find yourself, you're not drifting, but you just find yourself like not moving like you ought to. And some of you are moving well. Where are you spiritually? So Paul says, recognize your spiritual condition. We see this in verse 12. Two, there must be an intent focus on the prize. An intent focus on the prize. What is the prize? Jesus. How can we do this? Paul tells us in verse 13 and 3, there must be a changed attitude. A changed attitude. We see this in verses 14 through 16. My prayer is that you're engaged, that you're paying attention. My prayer is that you're asking some good questions as we're walking through the text. And most importantly, that you are grabbing hold of the Holy Spirit so the Spirit can convict you and help you apply the word of truth. So join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this text. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, a man who loved Jesus deeply and pursued Jesus in such a great way. What a great example that we have before us. So I pray that we do not feel overwhelmed by what Paul is saying here, that we know greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know that God is the one working in us, but we are called to cooperate with God in our sanctification. So God, give us great joy. Convict our hearts. Please convict us, but give us a great joy knowing that God is working in us. As we know in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of redemption. It says to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, but knowing that it is God who is working in us and through us. So let us rest upon the sovereignty of God this morning. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people said, amen, amen. So, point number one, there must be a recognition of one's spiritual condition. So before I even jump into this text, I do want to ask some questions just to be able to help you guys out. Every scripture that we read, we need to apply it. We need to stop and start thinking introspectively about the Word of God. We don't want to have just theories about the Word of God or just know it up here. We want the Word of God to transform our hearts. So one of the greatest ways I know that we can allow the Word of God to transform our hearts is just by simply asking questions. Be vulnerable to the Lord, before the Lord. The question is, where are you spiritually? Where are you? Maybe some of you are lost. Maybe some of you are saved. Can you make this honest evaluation this morning? Are some of you drifting from the Lord? You find your heart growing cold. You find that you're not desiring to read Scripture. If you open your Bibles and you start reading, you're easily distracted, so you put the Word aside, and your heart is drifting from the Word of God. Perhaps this morning you feel that you cannot pray, because every time you pray, you feel that God is so far from you, and you say to yourself, what's the point of praying? fellowship with other believers. You find it's like it's wasting your time. You have no desire to do that. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you are in this neutral state that you are reading your Bible, you are praying, you are fellowshipping, but you find yourself like something is missing. And what you find is missing is that you are not growing spiritually like you ought to. So there is a dissatisfaction, and you're saying, what's going on? And the reason why is because you're not pursuing God in the right way, right? So you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're doing all of these things, but at the same time, you're not in love with Jesus like you ought to. You're doing these things just to check the box. I got to do this. I check the box. I got to pray. I got to have fellowship. Let me just call someone. I'm checking my box. Christianity is all about falling in love with Jesus. It's all about falling in love with Jesus. But notice what the Apostle Paul does here. Paul tells us that we must recognize our spiritual condition, and he helps us by doing three major things here. One, we must understand that we have not yet reached perfection. And that's what Paul does. So in recognizing your spiritual condition, Paul says, notice that you have not yet reached perfection. But where are you getting this from, Kevin? Notice in your own Bibles. In verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect. He uses the adverb already here to give us a description that while Paul, even as he was writing this letter, Paul is saying, I am not perfect. I am not perfect. I am not perfect. What kind of perfection is the Apostle Paul talking about here? Without sin, that you are complete. And the Apostle Paul says, I am not perfect. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote several of the epistles. This is the Apostle Paul who had insights about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying to us, is saying to himself, I am not perfect. I've not yet attained this goal of perfection. And this goal of perfection is our glorification, when we will be reunited with the Lord Jesus Christ. So because Paul understood his spiritual condition, Paul pursues Christ even more. This is exactly what he does. What is perfection? Perfection is knowing Christ, becoming like Christ. Perfection for Paul is glorification. Now, what's incredible about this is that the Apostle Paul says he is not perfect. Now, watch this. Watch this. This is how I find so many Christians and people in the world who believe that they are perfect and they don't pursue Christ like they ought to. All right? So one, we can do this directly, by directly stating that we are perfect. And there are some who claim to be Christian who call themselves, or they say they believe in sinless perfection. In other words, they say they don't sin anymore and that they are perfect. And we know that's a major problem, because the Bible tells us that as long as you are on this earth, you will sin. We are sinners. Save sinners, but we sin. We confess our sins before the Lord. But here's another way that we can claim to be perfect, indirectly. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Well, there are some who will say, yeah, I'm not perfect. I sin all the time, but they do nothing in their Christianity. They don't pick up the word to read. They don't declare war on their sins. They don't make it a purpose to fellowship with others. They don't make it a purpose to go to church. They don't make it a purpose to glorify God like they ought to. And just by doing this indirectly, you're saying you're perfect. You get it? What the Apostle Paul says here is that he is not perfect. So the first way that you can pursue Christ like the Apostle Paul is by first recognizing your spiritual condition. Watch this, come in closer. Every Christian's desire should be to pursue perfection. What is perfection? To be more like Christ. To declare war on my sin. To be disgusted with sin. Every Christian should desire to pursue perfection. Perfection is the highest state of religious attainment. However, Paul is clear that perfection will not be attained by Christians on this earth. So why pursue something that we will never attain? Because there is something about it. The more we pursue this, the more we are transformed by it. That's the beauty of the Christian life, is to pursue righteousness and holiness. We don't say to ourselves, well, here is perfection. We will never be perfect, so we can live our lives however we want to. That is not the call for a Christian. The call for a Christian is to pursue it. Watch this. Secondly, how do we recognize where we are spiritually? How do we do this? Secondly, the Apostle Paul says, we must be spiritually dissatisfied. Watch this. Come in closer. Spiritually dissatisfied to find spiritual satisfaction. Well, it sounds like it's contradicting itself, Kevin. What do you mean that I need to find a sense of dissatisfaction to find true satisfaction? Well, what about what the Bible says? The Bible says that we ought to be satisfied in Christ. There's no doubt. My dissatisfaction here, when I say dissatisfaction, it's not in Christ. We are always content with Christ and in Christ. We should always be satisfied with Jesus. But you should never be satisfied with where you are spiritually. And we have met some Christians who would say, man, I'm doing well. I'm doing so well. I'm good. I don't need to be a better Christian. I'm fine. No. We should always desire to be better, to pursue Christ with a greater desire. We should. Let me give you an example of this. I love basketball. And my favorite basketball player of all time, you might disagree with this, but it's your opinion and it's my opinion. I'm preaching, you're not preaching, so it doesn't matter what you say. Kobe Bryant is the greatest basketball player of all time. And probably I've lost most of you, but that's okay. Come in closer and get this. Kobe Bryant passed away several years ago, but several years before Kobe Bryant died, Kobe Bryant had this interview with Magic Johnson. We all know who Magic Johnson is. Great basketball player, played for the Lakers, retired. And on ESPN, they had this great interview, and Magic Johnson is asking Kobe Bryant questions. And one of the major questions that he asked him is, he said to Kobe, Kobe, I heard that you went to Olajuwon. Olajuwon played for the Rockets, one of the greatest players of all time in his own right. And Magic Johnson said, you went to Olajuwon to learn how to post up. And Magic Johnson was just so, like, amazed by this and also confused, because he's like, Kobe, you're one of the greatest players. Why do you have to go to Magic Johnson? Oh, I'm sorry, Olajuwon. And this is what Kobe Bryant mentioned. Kobe responded, I want to be better. So I'm going to learn from whoever I need to be better. Later on, they ask Olajuwon to explain about what Kobe Bryant did, and he says, this is what he says. He was so amazed himself. He says, he's talking about Kobe Bryant, in the NBA for 13 years. He has won 4 championships around that time. He has been the MVP, and he still wants to know more. He wants to add more to his game. And we look at Kobe physically, and we're like, man, this is cool. But when we think about our spiritual walk with the Lord, this is the mentality that we must have. To know more, to grow more, to make much of Christ. And think about this. What Kobe Bryant is doing is to get this physical award, right? Right? Whether it's the NBA championship or MVP. And what does the Bible say? All of that will go away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: when you pursue Christ spiritually, you get reward that is spiritual. So what we are called to do is to form this dissatisfaction to find true satisfaction. So where are you? Or are you spiritually? Are you okay? Are you satisfied with where you were last year? And you're like, I just want to mimic what I was doing last year. I'm fine with where it is. I'm good. I'm complacent. I'm not drifting, but I'm okay with where I'm at. Brothers and sisters, you should not be. The Apostle Paul says to form a dissatisfaction to find true satisfaction. And then thirdly, how do we do this? We must understand that recognizing God's sovereignty fuels our responsibility. This is my favorite one here. Watch this. Watch what the Apostle Paul is doing. See for yourself in verse 12. Therefore, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. I'm not perfect. But what do? I press on to make it my own. Here it is. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see this? The sovereignty of God, that God has placed hold of the Apostle Paul by saving Paul. And Paul says, because Jesus Christ has held me, has saved me, therefore I'm making Jesus my own. Paul's passion, Paul's desire, Paul's intent focus is centered on the fact that Jesus loved him and saved him. What Paul is thinking about is his time in Damascus, right? When Jesus came and saved him. And because of that, Paul is so thankful that his desire is to pursue Christ and to make much of Christ. Is that you this morning? Can you go back to the moment when Jesus saved you? Do you remember that? Do you remember when the sovereignty of God came and rescued you? That you were not even looking for Jesus, but he came, he sought you, and he saved you. And because of that very sovereignty, because of the work of Christ, you have a great desire to pursue Christ. Is that you this morning? Notice the second point here. There must be an intent focus on the prize. An intent focus on the prize. But how can that happen? Well, let me help you understand how you can do this. First, there must be a vigorous pursuit. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Notice in your own Bible. See for yourself in verse 13. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, and I press forward to what lies ahead. And then he uses the word press on. This word press on in the original language means to aggressively follow after. Aggressively follow after. There is an intent focus here. So he says, one thing that I do. Now, from my time of reading the Bible, I noticed that there's this phrase, one thing, that's mentioned 3 times in Scripture. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 27, verse 4, watch this, David says, one thing that I desire, that is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One thing. There is an intent focus for David to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then in the book of Luke in chapter 10 in verse 42, and it's the story of Martha and Mary. Martha is busy working, and then Mary is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Martha says to Jesus, hey, Lord, can you tell Mary to help me? And Jesus says to Martha, Mary has chosen the one thing that is necessary. The one good portion. What is it? To be at the feet of Jesus, learning from Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul later on in this very passage of Scripture, he says, one thing that I do. What is the one thing, Paul? Forgetting what lies behind me and pushing forward, straining forward to what's ahead of me. Do you see it? There's a theme in Scripture from David to Jesus saying about Mary and to Paul. One thing. Is that the one thing that you desire this morning? To dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Is that the one thing you desire? To be at the feet of Jesus Christ? Is that the one thing you desire? Forgetting what lies behind and pushing forward to what lies ahead. This is what Scripture tells us. This one thing is a vigorous pursuit. Come in closer and write this down if you can. Although perfection cannot be attained in this earthly life, the more we pursue it, the more our earthly bodies are transformed toward it. Do you get this? This is the beauty of this. You know, when we think about something that is perfect, like, for example, there are grades that we want, people need to make perfect A's, and there's a lot of stress that comes with that. At your job, they say you gotta be perfect. There's a lot of stress that comes with that. When it comes to Christianity and pursuing this perfection, there should be no stress at all. Here's the reason why. Because God is working in you and through you. You know this. In your sanctification, I'm pursuing these things. If I fail, God, I know your mercy is upon me, your grace is upon me. I'm going to get back up and continue to pursue you, right? Until the day of my glorification. But watch this. Secondly, Paul says, past failures and successes are no longer accounted for. One thing I do, I forget the things which are behind me, and I press forward to the things which are ahead. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? All of his achievements that he had in verse 4 that he mentioned, he's not looking at that anymore. All of his failures, he's not looking at that anymore, but he pressed forward to what is ahead of him. That's the beauty here. You know, what I like about this is when I think about directions, right? In track, Usain Bolt is the fastest man on this planet. Usain Bolt is from Jamaica. And in track and field, in 2008, Usain Bolt broke the record. He ran 9.69 seconds. And this is what was said about Usain Bolt. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Usain Lightning Bolt is what they call him, a 21-year-old Jamaican, took the Olympic 100-meter final by storm today in Beijing. After a relatively poor start and easing up in the last 20 meters, and he was pounding his chest, and he was looking behind him and on his side. Do y'all remember this when he broke that record? I remember. Like, he eased off, pounding his chest, looked back, looked to the right, then looked to the left, and he still broke the record. One columnist, this is what he mentions concerning this. He says, you have to wonder how fast this man could run if he really tried. If he really tried, and he did. Because the next time he's going to run, he's going to break the record even more. And none of those shenanigans of pounding his chest and looking all over. He ran, focus at the prize, right? In the same way, what the Apostle Paul is saying here for us is there's no time for hubris and arrogance. There's no time for us to look to the right and look to the left and look backwards. There's no time to look at your failures and say, you know what, God doesn't love me. The Apostle Paul says, forget about these things. But look forward. Believe it or not, I used to run the 100-meter dash. I used to. And I used to be really fast. Seriously. Now Liam could beat me really bad. Even Ezzy probably can beat me. But that's okay. I do have a record in St. Lucia. It's there. Nevertheless, when you're running on the starting blocks, what you do is there's two directions that you must look. First, 20 meters, you look down, you look at your feet, and you start off and you start running. You lift your legs higher and higher. And the higher your legs come up, then you start looking forward. Two directions, look down, look forward. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is there's no time to look back. Down is your present. Where are you now? What God is doing now? Forward is your future. Where do you see yourself in Christ? What is Christ doing for you, right? That's the beauty of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. So we look down, we look forward. Thirdly, our present and future spiritual goals should be our main concern in our pursuit of the prize. It has to be. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, I do not fight aimlessly, nor do I box into the air, but I discipline my body unto subjection. And the final point is this. There must be a change of attitude. Recognize your spiritual condition And then finally here in the third point, he says there must be a change of attitude. Our attitude should reflect our pursuit of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is your attitude? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there patience? Is there kindness? Is there? Paul says he presses on, he strained over and over and over and over again. It doesn't describe someone who is complacent in his Christianity. And when Paul says he presses on, he forgets, he's thinking about the Isthmian Games, which was like the Olympic Games for the Greek. And what they would do is that they would, in the race, they would actually have a chief judge over them. And the chief judge is the one that would basically disqualify them if they are not doing the right thing. And then towards the end, the victor, they would actually have someone to announce. And what they would do is they would announce the victor. They would announce his father's name. They would announce the country that he was from. And then they would give him a branch or a wreath. And here what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. This chief judge is the Father himself. And the prize that you get is Christ himself that will not perish away. Will not fade away. So our attitude should be or should reflect our pursuit toward our glorification. So here's what we must understand, right? So our attitude first should reflect our pursuit of knowing Christ. And secondly, our attitude should reflect our pursuit toward our glorification. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Watch this. If you notice in your own Bible, see for yourself in verse 15. We'll close with this, but I need you to see this. In verse 15 of chapter 3, he said, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." Now stop. This is a question you need to ask. In your English Bible, it says the word mature, but this is the same word perfect that is mentioned in verse 12. It is the word telos in Greek. Same word that Paul uses. So in verse 12, he says, "I'm not yet perfect." There's no one that's perfect. And then here in verse 15, he says, "Let those of us who are perfect." Paul, are you contradicting yourself? Now you're saying there are those who are perfect? Watch this. What the Apostle Paul is doing here in verse 12, he is talking about practical perfection. There's no one on this earth who can reach practical perfection until we see Christ. But here in verse 15, he's talking about positional perfection. What do you mean positional perfection? Watch this. The moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ, that you turn away from your sins and you trust in Jesus, he places his perfection in you. You are perfect in Christ positionally, but not practically. This is why in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," to be saved. Well, how can this happen? It's Jesus' perfection that's been given to you. This is why this link will never be broken. This is why we believe in eternal salvation, that God who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of redemption, because Jesus' righteousness is in you, Jesus' perfection is in you, and he will see it through. He will see it through. This is great news. This gives us even more of a greater passion to practically live a holy life. Why? Because positionally, I am perfect in Christ. I am in Christ. This is why it's disgusting. This is why it's not the norm to see someone who claims to be a Christian and yet don't pursue holiness and righteousness. This is why it is not good for someone to claim to be in Christ, but yet he is okay with his sin. This is why. Because Christ's perfection is in you. The Spirit will grieve. This is what John Chrysostom says. John Chrysostom was a preacher in the 4th century, I believe. I think they call him the golden mouth or silver mouth. A man who preached the word of God faithfully. He was a contemporary of St. Augustine. And this is what he mentions. He said, "It is the mark," here it is, "of the perfect man not to reckon himself perfect." This is what Paul is doing in verse 12. And then Paul tells us in verse 15, "To those who are mature, positionally, God has made perfect." So, with that said, my friends, many people see Christianity as nothing more than bricklaying. They do. They see it as rules and routines, duties and religious tasks. But Paul here says mature believers understand. Understand what? That we are building something eternal. Watch this. Coming closer. This will be the last thing I say to you this morning. Every act of the believer is another brick in God's great work of making us like Christ. Is that you this morning? Are you content with that this morning? Are you pursuing Christ this morning? So for those of you who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, will you turn to him? Will you repent of your sins? Will you place your trust and hope in Jesus? And for those of you who are saved, but you find yourself drifting, will you turn away from that? Will you recognize your spiritual condition? Will you see the intent focus that you must have? Will you? And will you have a different attitude, a mature attitude? Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the words given to us in Philippians 3. I know there are so many Christians going to church just to check the box or to feel good. And they feel good for a short time by doing these things, but they always find themselves fighting for joy. God, we see Paul, a man who had great joy, great satisfaction in Christ. One of the clear things we see with Paul is that he pursued perfection. He was not satisfied with where he was spiritually, but he pursued you. There's no condemnation with Paul pursuing this. There is nothing but joy when we do it the right way. So God, when we fall, please pick us up. Please remind us of great scriptures like Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit until the day of glorification. As a guarantee. We thank you for passages in Romans that mention that God will see us through. And for those he has predestined, that he is justified and sanctified and glorified. We thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. So as we work in this and through this, remind us of the Apostle Paul's words. Christ Jesus has taken hold of him, and therefore he's taken hold of Christ Jesus. It is the sovereignty of God that fuels our responsibility. So let us reflect on your sovereignty and give us a great passion in our responsibility. We love you. We worship you. In your mighty and precious name.